Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave a portrait of the characteristics that people in his kingdom would be known by. We read those first 10, 11, 12 verses of chapter 5. They're called the Beatitudes. They are characteristics or traits of people who are going to be blessed, because these are traits that are mirrored in people who have the hearts and the desires to come and be part of the kingdom. One of those traits in verse 9, Matthew records that Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." You ever see a peacemaker at work? Would you know it? It involves wisdom. That is the application of knowledge to specific circumstances. We have been studying on Sunday nights for some time now in the book of James. We're going to continue that study tonight. At the very outset in chapter 1 of the book of James, James makes clear to those that are reading his letter that God freely gives wisdom to anyone who asks it. It is ours for the taking. Now, he does not do that through osmosis. When you're asleep, he doesn't pour it in your mind. God offers it through his word. He offers it in the examples of people who we read about in his word. He offers it in examples of people we see and meet and deal with every day within the kingdom. We want to further explore what James has to say tonight. We have reached the middle of chapter 3 in our studies, and as it's been my custom on Sunday nights, as we study this, we'll make this a Bible study. I want to elicit your comments and observations about this. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to consider our assembly to be dismissed, and then we'll enter into a period of study about James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful to you for that we have been able to be together tonight. And the songs that we have sung, as they honor and glorify you and tell us the story of the wonderful opportunity that is availed to us because of the sacrifice of your Son. That we have an opportunity to be part of a kingdom of people who subject their wills to you, to live in a way that is peaceful, that is self-controlled, that is contented, that brings joy to the lives of those who experience it. And we pray, Father, as we read these words from the writer of the book of James, from your word, that we will heed the kinds of things that he says about how to be people who pursue peace in all of our relationships and help others pursue peace. Help us to understand that when your Son came to this world, he was known as the Prince of Peace. He brought ultimate peace through the sacrifice that he offered on the cross that allows us to be cleansed of our sins and to have peace and a right relationship with you and contentment and freedom from the slavery of sin. May the things that we study and observe and the comments that we make and the things that we hear from your word tonight be the things you want us to hear and know. And may we seek every day in our lives to be better at being peacemakers and not conflict makers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Somebody would read James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, and read through verse 18. James in this passage is echoing the teaching of Jesus. And he does that in many parts of this book, but this passage under consideration has a lot of similarities to the Sermon on the Mount and the kinds of character traits that Jesus taught there. Anyone who has it, verses 13 through 18 of James chapter 3.
Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness.
Okay. From this passage and your own observations of human behavior, how would you describe what James labels here worldly wisdom? Do what?
Knowledge from men.
Okay.
Knowledge from the fleshly side of man.
All right, knowledge from men, knowledge from the fleshly side, Sam?
There's a lot of philosophy that men has come up with. And you won't see any of that really find an objective righteousness, an objective truth.
Okay. Rob?
You see a lot of these Christian scientists trying to come up with some sort of scientific reasoning as how the earth came to be.
Sure.
Things like that.
Okay.
Which, I mean, who knows? We talked about scientists this morning. Who knows if they're, being proven wrong next week.
Actually talked about Christians being science deniers this morning. I'll save that for comment for another time for you. Did some Irene?
It says in my Bible that this wisdom descendeth from above. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sinful, and devilish.
Okay.
So it's not from God that we get the wisdom, we're getting it from the world.
Sure. How does the world measure, or how does the world determine that someone is wise?
It's their own standard.
Do it?
By their own standard.
Well, yeah.
Their success.
Okay. Well, success in what
power.
Area? Power. Okay. Generally speaking, when and we're going to relate this idea of worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom or heavenly wisdom to the idea of being peacemakers. What's the world's view of how to make peace?
Pay them off.
Mom.
Win.
Yeah.
Win.
Impose order.
If I win, I get to tell everybody how to behave. Isn't that the way the world looks at it? I mean, look at our culture today, which is incredibly politicized. Who is considered wise, or who do we listen to? Whoever wins. And it's not about the kinds of things that James describes here, a peacefulness, a contentedness, a reason to... It's how hard... It's can I yell louder than you? Really? I mean, sometimes it's literally that. Can I impose my will upon you and therefore bring about order? And we have mistaken, and when I say we, I'm talking about humankind. We have mistaken power and order for peace. How many of you know who Henry Kissinger is? Most people in here. There's a few, if you're under 50, you may not know who he is. Okay. Henry Kissinger was a great statesman, served several administrations in the 60s and 70s, several different presidents, probably most notable for his time as Secretary of State. He was revered around the world for his ability to get people who had vehement disagreements in the same room and resolve their conflicts. And you know, he didn't do it by browbeating them. He didn't do it by telling them, here's the parameters, here's what you got to do. And you know why that is? That is so because Heinz Kissinger grew up in Germany at the height of the Holocaust. And he spent his days escaping on the streets those who sought to put him to death. He survived not by might or arms. He survived by wit and understanding and wisdom. And so when he took up his place in the world of negotiating people. He understood the path to peace is not might or right. The path to peace is a wisdom that escapes most people. Worldly wisdom is characterized by selfishness and jealousy. We want what we want. And if we don't have it and somebody else does, we don't like it. And somebody needs to remedy that. Self-importance and arrogance and know-it-all attitudes and anger at those who disagree with us. Let me just describe this to you, and you tell me whether our culture is this way. If I disagree with you about something, you're not just wrong, you are evil. That's where we live. We can't have calm, rational discussions about things that we differ about, and even when we determine that we differ and we're going to agree to disagree, we can't get along. Bitterness that others are considered better or that others have more, that's unjust. Anger at those who impose a notion of absolute truth. Well, you can't do that. Worldly wisdom is carnal in every way. It has a carnal view of about how things should be. And it's an uncontrolled response when things aren't that way. It results in a complete distortion of what is really important. It really does. Today, a lot of believers get worked up about cultural matters. We jump into the fray over these things. What did Paul say in Romans chapter 2 and verse 2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. There are a whole lot of postmodern religions out there today whose goal is to immerse themselves in the culture and change it by force if necessary. And Paul says, get out of that. And in fact, the call of the gospel is for us to do what with respect to the world? Come out of it. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19. Wisdom of this world is folly with God. Why do you think that is? Romans chapter 1, where Paul talks about what happens when people decide that they have a better idea. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. What did man decide? Let's worship the sun. Let's worship cows. Let's worship. Pick your created object and let's worship that. Why? Because that doesn't tell me that I got to behave a certain way. And that's what I want to do. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. That's worldly wisdom. And what Paul is saying to the Colossians here is, people in the world want to captivate that with you. They want to tempt you with that to think, oh, that's the way we really ought to live, because then I can have what I want. What happens when everybody wants something different? Is that going to work? Chaos. Conflict. Ultimately, in human history, what happens? Rob, what happens when everybody wants something different? We start shooting at each other, don't we? Okay? Or dropping bombs on each other. That doesn't work. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. There's a lot of people out there who think they have a measure of wisdom, and they are measuring it based on what men think. Oh, that guy is so smart. And you know, when somebody makes that statement about somebody, the red lights start going off in my head, and I'm thinking, why do they think he's smart? What are they using as a measure to say that guy's really smart? And most of the time, it's some human angle or human wisdom. That guy's really smart because he's able to put his opposition in a corner and box them in and they can't get out. It's not heavenly wisdom. What does this passage say about godly wisdom? What are its characteristics?
Godly wisdom, you control yourself instead of trying to control others.
And you control yourself by these characteristics that he appeals to, the kind of character to have. First of all, he says it's pure. Godly wisdom is pure. It is without defilement. It doesn't allow sin. It doesn't promote sin. It's holy both in heart and life, in intent and in practice. It's peaceable. How is godly wisdom peaceable? What do people who have godly wisdom attempt to do in any circumstance where conflict arises? What's their goal?
Diffuse it.
To have peace between the parties. This is not a testament on the part of James that the path to peace is to compromise truth. That's not what he says. And that is not the path to peace. The path to peace, from the standpoint of wisdom, is not by compromising truth. It is by upholding truth. It's gentle. And I want you to listen to this. And I want you to think about what our culture's like. What the world's culture's like. It doesn't demand its rights. Somebody had a hand up over here. Jan.
I want to ask, godly wisdom and truth stands, it never changes.
Right.
But worldly wisdom can change over
culture. Yeah. That's a great point. Changes with the wind, doesn't it?
Right.
It really does. What somebody wants today will change by next week.
That's right.
And then, yeah, that's a great point. It's not stable. Godly wisdom is stable. It's based upon God's word, what he reveals in his word. And it's based upon the character of God. And one of the character traits of God is that he is immutable. You know what that means?
He doesn't change.
He doesn't change. He's constant. We talk about, sometimes people will say, oh, well, I was going to accomplish something, but he moved the goalpost. You ever heard that phrase? They changed the rules. God never does that. When God says in his word, here's how you come to me. You come through Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, there's only one way to the Father, that's it. And there will only always be one way to the Father. And if we want to follow Jesus to the Father, then, you know, what does he say? Well, you got to accept him and you got to die with him. And that's it. And it'll always be that way. And he's not going to come along and say, Scott, you don't have to do that. Just but. He didn't say that. It's constant and it's true. That's a great point, Jim. It's constant and it's true. And we can be reassured then, not that I've got all the truth now because it's not going to change, but that when we find truth, it's going to be true. It's persuadable. You ever thought about holy wisdom or godly wisdom being persuadable? We're exercising wisdom, what we believe to be true. But what attitude ought we to have about what we believe and practice? I might be wrong. There's a lot of people today in the world who are convinced that the wisdom they have, the knowledge that they have is true, and there is no way I'm wrong. You ever try to talk to somebody who believes, I got it? Just go talk to the wall over there. About how far you get, Jeff.
And we're not just talking about hiding your disdain when somebody's trying to correct you and you just kind of hide your displeasure. And you're talking about a sincere desire to listen.
Yeah. We appreciate the fact that our faith, which is based on God's word, my faith is not infallible. God's word is, but my faith's not. I might have something wrong. I'm going to have to tell you something, brethren, and you already know this. You might not want to hear it. We can sometimes have that attitude. And we need to be careful. Anybody can pick up God's word and read it. We want to get it right. But we need to understand that everybody else wants to get it right too. It's merciful. I'm not going to say more about that. There's a lesson. That's a lesson we really need to learn. One of the other Beatitudes was what? Blessed are the
merciful.
For they will receive. If you want God's mercy, then be careful. It's truthful. It's not hypocritical. You know, it's not hard for us to look at the way the world views the knowledge of things and how it ought to be applied and how things ought to be this way or things ought to be that way. And like Jan pointed out a minute ago, next week we will find out that person that said this is green, next week will say this is blue, and we're like, it's truthful. It states things that are true and right and constant. Why do you think, James says, jealousy and selfishness cause confusion and evil things? Why do those attitudes bring about a lack of peace? Who are we thinking about if that's what we are?
Thinking about ourselves.
Me. Thinking about me. It is the antithesis of being a servant, which is what disciples are called to be. You can't be selfish and be a servant. It just can't. They're opposites. One who is jealous desires the acclaim of another person. You got something I want. And that doesn't lead to peace and purity and gentleness. It leads to strife and conflict and anger. What happens when people work for peace? Think about that. Service triumphs over selfishness. We make the statement simple. Well, it's not about me. Often when I hear people make that statement, I'm sitting there going, it's obviously all about you. We're not really good sometimes at looking in the mirror when we make statements like that. But being a peacemaker is understanding it really isn't about me. It really is about trying to resolve conflict between people by not being selfish and jealous and arrogant. Peacemakers are people, and you've heard this before, they don't care whether they get their way, and they don't care who gets the credit. They are about the ends. And it doesn't matter how we get there, let's get there. He makes a statement here in the last verse of this passage that Sam read, and I want to take the last few minutes we have to talk about verse 18. People who work, and I'm reading from a different version, but it's the sense is the same. People who work for peace in a peaceful way plant a good crop of right living. Do you ever think about yourself in terms of trying to resolve conflict as being someone who's planting seeds? And what are you hoping grows from those seeds? Contentment and peace and joy and resolution. In the previous verse, James had said that wisdom that comes from God is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to please. This wisdom is always ready to help those who are troubled and to do good for others. It's always fair and honest. Are those character traits that you think about? And we're not trying to get into the puffing ourselves up. We need to think about what we're like. Are we like that? Am I like that? When circumstances arise in my life, are these the kind of traits people look at and go, you know, Bo's like this? Or do they look at it and go, you think that describes him? He thinks that describes him. And sometimes we can be self-deluded about these things. What do you think it means to sow seeds of peace or work for peace? What do you think he means by that? Look, this is a practical book. He's trying to be practical here. What is he talking about when he says for disciples to sow seeds of peace?
No, when you communicate with people, it's a lot more than just words. A lot of social signals that you send. If your heart is right, those social signals will usually be correct. And you want to create an environment in which it is easy for people to be in harmony.
Okay.
It's a lot of subtle things that go on that emanate from a godly heart. And I think that's part of it. And you're in different ways, you're sowing seeds, you're creating a crop, you're creating an environment, I guess, that makes it easy for people. Some people are easy to be entreated. That's a peaceable person. He makes himself malleable.
Right.
And doesn't insist that everybody do things his way.
Well, it's just actions speak louder than words.
Okay. Sure. Scott, and then Sam.
Speaking of building relationships, that's what he's doing here.
Sure. And what's the most effective way to build positive relationships?
Keeping the peace. Honesty.
By keeping the peace, yeah. Sam, you had a comment?
When we talk about peace, we understand this isn't just the absence of violence.
No.
Because peace is, that's a very surface level definition of that. When you look at verse 18 compared to verse 16, they're very much the antithesis of each other.
They are.
And so when you're being a peacemaker, you're sowing seeds of peace, in essence, you're getting rid of envy, you're getting rid of selfish ambition for yourself and hopefully the ones you're in contact with.
Hopefully that's what you're trying to do. Frank?
As a peacemaker, you also have to have parameters. Otherwise, you just can't do anything to have peace.
I was about to get to that. What do you do? This, and I'm going to confess a circumstance here. I was a shepherd for a while in another congregation. One of the hardest things, and it wasn't just when I was a shepherd, it was before that too. How do you act in a peaceful way and promote peace? And I think what he's saying here is, be a person who promotes positive things, encourage, uplift. Try to motivate people to do what's right. How do you do those things when you're sitting across the kitchen table from somebody whose attitude about things is not that, who is involved in things that are causing conflict or division within a local church, and you're a shepherd? And the admonition from James is, now you be positive.
I'm positive you're wrong.
What did Jesus do when he noticed his disciples were arguing about who was the greatest? What did he do to diffuse that notion and change their way of thinking?
What did he do in John 13?
Washing their feet.
He washed their feet.
So if you see somebody you're having a hard time getting along with, and you listen, pay attention. If you see they're doing, see he's digging a ditch in the backyard, you take your shovel over there and you help him dig that ditch. Yeah. And you don't say a word about your difference, whatever it is y'all were talking about and fussing about yesterday. Sure. You just go help the man.
The scriptures use a very vivid picture that people in first century times would have understood. What is it that we do for those who we are at odds with? And the picture he paints with regard to their fire. We don't let their fire go out. That's the story of that. The idea there is not, you know, when I was younger, I used to think, I'm going to burn them down. You put coals of fire on their head and that hurts, and that's what I want to do. But the image is one of, their fire is going out. I'm going to take coals from my fire, and I'm going to take them to them to keep their fire from going out, because that would be a disastrous thing for them. And this is a person who detests me. It's hard. But Jeff's exactly right. From a practical standpoint, a lot of times the best way, and Teresa hit this on the head too, the best way to try to resolve conflict is by the things we show them we are going to do, by serving them. Difficult to get along person that you can think of that you've ever had to worship with cannot legitimately, consistently criticize you if you are serving them. They may start out that way. Well, you didn't, Jeff, the ditch. Well, you didn't dig it right. You know, some people are going to find the fault, okay? But if you are consistently doing that, they're going to run out of reasons. And it is going to soften the difficulty and the conflict between you. And you don't have to do anything wrong. You don't have to compromise truth. If people see, and I had a preacher when we lived in Colorado, who, if he said it once, he said it a million times, and you've heard this phrase before, people are not going to listen to you unless they know you care. Unless they know you care. And the way you demonstrate to people that you care about them spiritually is you do things for them. You're serving. And that's what we're all called to be. And that's exactly right. The example in John 13, I mean, how many times do we read in the Gospels the disciples having arguments about who's the greatest? And he kept saying, you guys don't get it. You got to be a servant in my kingdom. And finally, he'd had enough of it. And in John 13, he washed their feet. And they're sitting there, jaws on the floor. What is he doing? And he got through and he said, do you know what I just did? And they didn't have a clue. And he said, a servant is not greater than his master. You serve. This calling is service. Not command authority. Service. Yeah.
Okay, this is really important. We don't help people so that, well, now he owes me.
No.
That's not it. You're missing the mark if that's the reason you were serving. Jesus said, the greatest in the kingdom is the one who serves.
Right.
That's it. That's all you're trying to do. You're trying to be greatest in the kingdom. If it works, when my kids were small, they would get into a fuss, and I would tell one of them, don't let him or her push your buttons. Ignore them. So they would come back to me later, they'd say, Dad, I tried that, and it didn't work. And what I try to tell them is, you have to do it over and over and over. You have to become that person.
It has.
That peacemaker, that servant. And then that yields dividends. You don't have to do a whole lot for any one person, but be that person who serves, who wants harmony, and who works for them.
Everything that we do as a servant starts with motivation. And where does that start? The heart. The heart. Doing the right things for the right reasons. And ultimately, the right reason for everything that we do as servants is because we love God. Is because we love God. And doing the right things brings glory to Him. And if we love Him and we're seeking to bring glory to Him, that's the purest motivation for anything that we do. This is what God wants of me, and I love Him, and He saved me when I didn't deserve it. And then it becomes less like what Jeff's talking about. I got to go over there again. It's not an obligation. It's a joy. And you will find yourself, when motivated that way, I can't wait to get over there and serve someone, because this is what my Father wants me to do. And it cannot, no matter how many times I do it, begin to compare with what He did for me when I so did not deserve it. Any final thoughts? Yes, ma'am.
I was thinking about this old movie, I'm telling my age now. But how many of y'all saw the movie Pollyanna? Disney?
The youngest wife in here, look at that, okay.
But if you ever get a chance to see that movie, it's about this child that came, that had the aunt that was so hardened, and she was rich, and she controlled what the minister had his sermon on. And it was always harsh. And this child just changed everybody. But it's sort of neat.
It makes that point of the motive, and then what the motive prompts us to do as servants, and what we seek to do for others. I mean, it's a great point. When from the standpoint of peacemaking, it is not. And sometimes we get in this mode. Well, I'm going to make peace by telling Pete and convincing Pete from Scripture that he's wrong. You're not going to make peace that way. Pete may be wrong, but you're not going to make peace that way. Now, you can convince Pete he's wrong, but chiding him about it and hammering, you got to get this right. Now, listen, I'm not saying there aren't times when you have to figuratively grab a brother by the lapels and shake them when you know they know better and say, what are you thinking? But most of the time, the means to conflict resolution and peacemaking is quietness and gentleness and mercy. People that you want to try to guide to a resolution of things need to understand that I'm not saying these things to you because I have the perfect plan or I'm perfect. I'm not. These are the things God says will lead to peace. These are the kind of traits that James says here in James 3. These things lead to peace. And the wisdom you need to exercise in this is heavenly wisdom, because godly wisdom is simply going to lead to more conflict. Okay, great thoughts. Let's open our songbooks. Rob, did you have any idea what I was going to talk about? Great song to pick to finish our thoughts tonight. If we seek to have a tie with one another so that we can encourage and uplift and be positive in each other's lives, then first we have to be right with God. Our hearts have to be right with Him. We have to be properly motivated. And then as servants, we need to understand, we're last. I'm last when it comes to, well, who gets what they want? I'm last. My brothers and sisters get my service for what they need and what's uplifting to them first. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus did. Let's stand up and sing a song.